Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I am Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we are your hosts this morning, filling in for Chip. He's off today. I know that you'll miss his commentary as we go through our study this morning of Revelation chapter 15, but we'll do our best to fill in for him today. Before we get going, we usually take time for the bulletin board. But it's that time of year when things have really slowed down. Mm. Don't have anything planned out there. The only thing that we do want to put a bug in your ear for is for the Make Me a Servant workshop. That'll be the first weekend in February of 2017. And so that's something that we host here at the Mount Vernon congregation. It is a workshop designed to aid those Christians who are trying to be the servants that God wants them to be, and God wants them to be. And so we're going to make that effort again this year, and we'll have more information as the date approaches. But if it's something where it's unfeasible for you to make that drive and to be here with us, we will broadcast that as we have in the past here on the network. But that's about all that I'm aware of that's upcoming in the next month or so. But maybe you're aware of something. If you would, shoot us an email over at mornings@tgrn.org, mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get the information out in a timely manner so that folks can be aware of those events that are going on in your area. Well, Ryan, we're going to be in a very short chapter this morning. We have, I think, 8 verses we're going to be looking at here in the book of Revelation and chapter 15. But while you're getting your Bibles handy and your notepads ready, we're going to take just a brief break before we kick this study off. Stay with us and be ready when we return.
Jesus loves me, the Bible tells
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We are glad that you have joined us this morning as we continue our study through the New Testament. Today we are in Revelation chapter 15. Remember that if maybe you missed a chapter or two and you want to catch back up, all you have to do is go to the on-demand section, find the Mornings for the Master icon, and from there select those chapters that maybe you have missed, and you can catch back up on this study so that maybe we'll have completed, maybe you'll be able to complete that goal that we have set for 2016, and that was to study through every chapter of the New Testament on the program. We're on track for that right now, and hopefully you are as well. But you can go back and maybe catch up where you missed.
Sean, this, Sean reminds us just seven chapters left.
That's it.
So that's kind of that quickly approaching the end, and not just the end of our study, but the end of the year rapidly shifting away from us.
And it is. You know, we get down to these final little bits. I mean, it's I think it plays out great, but that we chose this because you do. You get to the end of the year, and you're getting to the end of the book, and all of this is culminating together. We're going to have this great victory that is here at the end of this revelation that John records for us. We're looking forward, though, to 2017. Just a reminder that we are looking forward to 2017. And our goal for 2017 is to study through the Old Testament in that time period. Now, again, we're not going to be able to do it like we did the New Testament. The New Testament breaks up where we had perfect number of weekdays with the number of chapters in the New Testament. We can't do that in the Old Testament. But what we will do is go through each book of the Old Testament in a orderly fashion, where we are, like, say, the book of Genesis. We'll start out, and we're going to hit a lot of the high points and the topical points as we go through. Each of these books will do the same. And so Mornings for the Master programming in 2017 is going to be focused on going through those Old Testament scriptures, because those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so that is something for us to look at there. Today our attention is in chapter 15, and by the way, as well, Chris, Sean, chime in there on the chat box. Anyone else, if you have a comment or question about the study this morning, remember you can just go right there to the when you're listening there on the Listen Live, there's a little box down there. You can type in your name. We would prefer you type in your name. That way we'll know who we're talking with. I know some folks don't. They just sort of punch a number or whatever, and that way that's fine as well. But you can join in this discussion, and you can do that on every day as we study through the scriptures together.
There's a warning this morning. Now, Chris has given a spoiler. He tells us God wins in the end, so you don't want to know for sure.
Right.
But, that's one thing I think segue a little bit, but yeah, chapter 15 is that reminder that no matter what's happened here in the last few chapters, God's still in control. So
yeah, and that's the thing about it. You know, I know we've talked about this already with the book of Revelation, especially. I mean, the whole book is telling us God has already won this victory. When it comes down to the very end, don't you want to be on the right side? You know, I mean, you've already won, and you can already know the outcome. And there's a spoiler alert for the whole Book of Revelation. And chapter 15 addresses this. We do see that in that very beginning. But we also see something that will continue. You know, we've already seen a series of sevens already. You know, we had that series of the seven seals that were opened by the Lamb of God, those seven seals in the beginning, maybe informing. And then we saw a series of the seven trumpets, an announcement of warning of the wrath to come. And so now we're going to see, beginning here at the latter part of these eight verses, the leading up to those seven bowls of wrath that are going to be poured out. So we see those sevens again showing up, and we're going to see this. But as we look at this, and as we talked about yesterday, you know, we see in this execution of God's wrath that were to come upon people, we also saw the salvation mm-hmm. of his faithful. And we can see that throughout the Bible. As we begin in Genesis with Genesis 6 and the flood, Genesis 19 and Sodom and Gomorrah, we see it, you know, with what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24 with Jerusalem. We see what he's speaking about here, even with Rome, and we see it in the very end, 2 Peter chapter 3, when with the destruction of this world in its entirety. So, I mean, we see the goodness and severity that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 22, when Paul said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. To them which fail, severity, towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off." And, you know, we see this even playing out with these seven, you know, these seven seals, these seven trumpets. We see in the, you know, previous chapters of the battlings that would go on and the fall of the wicked. But the faithful, those who are continually faithful to God, he cares for and he will rescue from this. We see an overwhelming illustration in the book of Revelation of what the Proverbs writer reminds us in Proverbs 13 and verse 15, that the way of the transgressor is hard, and it will be here. In these first four verses, we're going to see basically the triumph there. This new song that we talked about yesterday, now the song of Moses is sung, and the Lamb is there. Let's notice these first four verses.
"Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested.'"
All right, let's just, you know, go back again. We see a similar statement throughout. I mean, we saw it as he you know, John says, "I looked and I saw the beast, I saw the signs, I saw the seals, I saw the angels." And, you know, that was his instruction for this entirety of this book. All the way back in Revelation chapter 1, he told him in verse number 19, Jesus does, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." You are to write what you see. And so now again, we see this vision that John is allowed to see. And he saw another sign in heaven, and it was great and it was marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. These final sevens that we see, you know, again, we've had the seals, we've had the trumpets, we've had the information and the warning, and now the wrath. These seven plagues that are filled up with the wrath of God. You know, when we look at this old world, Peter reminds us that it continues spinning because of the long-suffering of God. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that there were going to be in the last days, there were going to be some scoffers saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For all things have continued as it, you know, from the creation until now." And he says, you know what, they're really ignorant, willingly ignorant of these things, because they know better than that. They know that God judged the world in the flood. They understand that. They know that fact. But then he says, but, you know, when the you know, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, that it is the long-suffering of God. Mm-hmm. You know, that it, you know, he's not one who's going to tell us something who is untrue, but it is that long-suffering that allows this to continue on, because God wants all men to be saved and come to repentance. But there's going to come a point in time when that long-suffering will end, mm-hmm. and the wrath will begin. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he says it's there. He saw this in these verses. But he also says that he saw something else in verse number 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass. You know, he shows that there is the victory. And some have wondered, okay, what is the meaning of this sea that is, you know, mingled with glass, you know, glass mingled with fire. Some talk about it. Well, it could be the idea of, you know, the trials that they have already gone through, what he had spoken of before, you know, those, and it really plays into place, because he says, you know, they're them who had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over his number. Okay, they didn't give in to that. They had endured, as Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, when Peter states about our faith, he says this, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, and wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ." And so when you see this sea of crystal, the sea of glass mingled with fire, there was that temptation and those things that they would endure and they'd pass through, as they would be able then to make this approach, because we see that as well, because we go back to Revelation chapter 4 in verse number 6, we see basically a location of this sea of glass, of crystal. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around and about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And so there's this, you know, this sea of crystal that's there as well. And so he's able to see this sea of glass. It's mingled with fire. And who's there but the victorious? They have overcome. And now they stand on, or in, they stand on this sea of glass, the ability to approach. But then he also says something else. They were having the harps of God, having the harps of God. And I know that many times when you talk to people about what the New Testament says about our worship to God and our what the New Testament authorizes, oftentimes they'll point back to the Psalms, mm-hmm. and say, well, in the Old Testament, you know, David worshiped with instruments. And then they will point to this scene that he is able to see in the heavenly realm, where they have the harps of God. Yes, we have this indication that it is something of praise. But again, it's not a literal thing. It is a figurative that we're seeing here. We're entering into a realm of a spiritual realm, and being able to see within the spiritual realm, and he speaks to us in figurative language as well. Mm-hmm. So it's not an authorization of instruments in New Testament worship. We see, you know, what Paul reminds us over in the book of Colossians about our singing. Mm-hmm. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We are to sing, and that sing and singing is with our mouth. And is not commanded to play, but to sing. Ephesians 5 and 19 is the parallel. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so there's no command or authorization that we see for instruments of music. Some folks would like to go here, and they say, well, it's in the New Testament, and so therefore you can use your stringed instruments in worship. But this is not what we're seeing here.
It's always, we always need to be careful, I think. That's a good reminder when you can't go to a clear, basic Bible passage, and you're trying to prove something, and to do so, you have to go to a very figurative description there. And such is the case here. We've talked so many things about some of these descriptors that can't be taken literal, but they were simply descriptors to give an idea or an expression. And even here, I don't know that I would read too much into this, but they have the harps of God, but the very next verse they're singing. We're not necessarily told they're playing on these things. And so he may simply here being trying to express to us the beauty of that singing that he's hearing, and uses these things that he knows about to express that.
So. Right, and you know, with it, it is that figurative aspect. And, I mean, the literal sea of glass then, or the sea of crystal as they approach the throne, but we do see the fact that they're able now to move closer. They are moving closer in praise. These are the victorious of God, those who, you know, remained faithful, who earlier on we talked about, he said, kept his commandments. You know, that's these. But again, we've got to see that we're getting a picture painted of an infinite place to our, you know, our minds that need tangible things to understand. And he's painting this picture in such a way. And you're right. What did they do? But it says they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God. Remember that great song of victory that we read about in the book of Exodus, as you know, they have come across the Red Sea, and the song is there in Exodus 15, beginning with that deliverance song out of Egypt. They sang that song, but not only that song, but they sang the song of the Lamb. There's the great victory song, the new song, the song of ultimate victory, of ultimate rest that could be for us and for ours. Because the fact is, everything that was done before, and all the sacrifices that had been made before, pointed towards an event. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, for this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which may be called may receive the eternal inheritance, even those who lived and died faithfully in the first, because, you know, there was the ultimate sacrifice that would come that would pay that debt, and that would be Christ. He is the one who the blood of bulls and goats before couldn't take away, but they lived faithful under that dispensation, and the blood of Christ would cleanse. And so there's the song of victory of Moses, but the ultimate song of victory is the song of the Lamb. And he is the one. He is the one who is on the throne. God is the one who is on the throne, and the one who is in charge, because they said, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. And so he is the great and marvelous one. The psalmist in Psalm 40 and verse 5 says, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. Basically, a similar statement in Psalm 92, verse 5, O Lord, how great are your works! and your thoughts are very deep. He is the one who now is addressed as Lord God Almighty, the one upon the throne. He is the King in heaven. And remember, we're looking at a time when emperor worship. Mm-hmm. They're looking to the high throne in Rome and to worship Domitian or others. And it's not him, but it is God who is the one who is control, in control and in on the throne. Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Justice and judgment are the habitation of your throne. Mercy and truth shall ever go ever before your face. He is the one who is going to judge in righteous judgment here. His marvelous works, just and true are your ways. He is a true and just king. King James says that he is the King of Saints, the King of Saints, there in verse number 3. And New King James says the same thing, King of, O King of the Saints. ASV gives us King of the Ages, King of the Ages. You know, with that, it's a little textual difference in there. But the fact is that he's not just King of the Saints. He is King of all the earth. He is the one who is over every, well, as we see that he will save out of every people, out of every kindred, of tongue, and tribe. He's the King of all. He's King of the universe. He's not a ruler of Rome, and he's not a king of just the saints. He is the King of all. And the one who has rule over all. Psalm 86, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? So, here we see that he is the great and true King.
If I could make a crude illustration, I guess, even to our society today, and there are so many in an uproar because they don't care for the results of our recent election, and you'll see these banners, not my president.
Right.
Well, like it or not, you're going to be under his control when he is in that office and subject to those things. And here's a people that have rejected everything about God, and they can say he's not my God, or they can deny his existence. But they're coming to a point now, as this wrath begins pouring out, they're going to understand, he is my God. Now, I didn't recognize him as such, but I was still subject to his authority, and now I'm going to be subject to that divine punishment as well.
And right.
They'll come to that realization.
And, with that, we could go back to, when we have references in the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, or the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is the God. God is still the one on the throne, still in control, even if people didn't acknowledge it. And here as well, he's, he may be referred to as the King James, New King James, as the God of the saints, of all saints, and he is. Right. But he is also God of all ages. He's the God from the very beginning. He will be, the God now, and he'll be the God when everything ends. And he is the King of all. And reminiscent of what Paul writes about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, right. You remember when he said God exalted him after this fact that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God exalted him highly and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow of the things in the heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All will understand this. And even these who are rejecting that fact, it is something that is still fact. And that's a good illustration that you made with the not my president. Well, some may say not my king, not my God.
Right.
But he is still the king, and he is still the only God. And so, you know, he again reminds us that with this, who shall not fear you? Who is it that's not going to fear and reverence the one and only God? Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? You are holy, and all nations shall come worship before you. It's going to happen. Your judgments have been manifested. These judgments are a proof text of who he is. Mm-hmm. And they shall, every knee shall bow. Well, in these verses 5 through 8 then, we're going to see that the readying of this wrath to be poured out, executement of God's wrath and judgment in verses 5 through 8. Let's go ahead and read the end of this.
After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed.
All right, now the readying for this is now appearing. You know, he saw the seventh sign as this chapter begins. He saw another sign in heaven, rather, and he saw something, he says, as the sea of glass. He saw these angels having the plagues, and now the temple is about to open. The temple of testimony is about to open as he sees here in verse number 5. After these things, I looked, and behold, the door was opened. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 19. Remember, it says there, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. Again, now we're seeing into this place, into this location at the temple of God. And with it, verse number 6, and out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues. Now we, you know, this is back up here to what he said. He saw these angels having the seven last plagues. And the wrath of God is complete. So here it is. This is what they are exiting with. Out of the temple came these seven angels having these seven plagues, and they are clothed in pure, bright linen in their innocence, in their purity, the brightness of it, but also having their chest girded with the gold bands. The ASV tells us arrayed with precious stones, pure and bright. Here they are. They are exiting in such a manner. And then they are, verse 7, then one of the four living creatures. Four living creatures gave this. Now remember, we saw these four living creatures previously in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And so now one of these four living creatures gave these bowls of wrath to them. Bowls are bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The all-living and all-knowing God, the one who Psalm 90 in verse 2 reminds us that he lives forever and ever, the ever-living God. Earlier as well, we saw these bowls full of incense, bowls full of odors, King James said. Here now, bowls full of God's judicial wrath is going to be poured out. And then in the final verse, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Smoke filled with the glory of God. We saw this in the Old Testament, you know, in the tabernacle, in the even in the leading of the children of Israel as they exit Egypt, the pillar of fire and smoke. But, you know, in Exodus 40, we see this smoke from the glory of God. We see it also in the completion of Solomon's temple there in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, that the glory of God filled it as smoke, was appeared in such a way, and here it as well. We see this imagery that the temple was filled with the glory of God, with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And it was so great and so full that no one was able to enter. They could not enter the temple until this wrath was complete. And so we're just sort of like, it's almost like one of those cliffhangers. You know, you get here to verse number 8, and it's like, wait a minute. Tune in next week for the remainder of the story, right. You know.
Fortunately, and, you only have to wait till tomorrow.
Right. Or you can read ahead.
But, there you go.
But, you know, it sort of stops right there on the edge. And then now what? How did it play out? Well, we do find out and get a look into some of this even with greater detail. But today, that's where we are.
I do find of note there in these last few verses, the possibly stressing there again. I don't want to read too much into it, but notice that these angels are coming forth out of that tabernacle. There's such an attachment to it. They're coming from the dwelling place of God. These are those that are sent forth on God's mission, on basically his angels, his messengers. They're carrying out his work, and I think we'll see that. As Lord willing, Chris will take us into chapter 16 tomorrow, and you begin to see these bowls being outpoured. Well, it's done by the authority of God. There's really, in those four verses, there's left no question as to whose power, whose authority is being carried out.
And with that, you know, you talk about these who are in the presence of God. These are those also that speak of where it says, you know, when one repents and comes home, that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God, those who are there. So, I mean, sometimes, I don't know, again, maybe reading too much into it, but look at the blessings that they have, these angels, these angelic beings who are able to be in the presence of God. They're in these points of rejoicing, but also now there's this almost responsibility that they have, the, if you will, hard part of their job. They have to also now execute this out with this wrath, and they're going forth from the presence of God in order to execute this as well. So, you know, we see, you know, the smoke there and the idea that it was hindering, no one was able to enter. In my mind, I also liken back to Jesus upon the cross, where basically God had to look away at that point in time when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, God is of purer eyes than to behold, you know, the sin. So now it's they have left out of his presence in order to execute this and do these things. But that's what we have now. Revelation chapter 15 is behind us now. Look forward to chapter 16. So tomorrow, Chris will deal with that. And hopefully you will tune in for chapter 16 at 9 a.m. tomorrow. And throughout the day today, there are listening opportunities. Don't forget, Light Has Dawned in just a little bit with Kevin Ruiz, and then Simply Christian with John McCormack. I know that you will enjoy those programs. They do such a great job. If you haven't tuned into them before, take the opportunity today and listen into those programs. And I know that if you do, you'll probably end up becoming a regular listener to those programs.
And I'll throw this out since we have another minute. I've enjoyed a number of comments through the chat box today, and we don't always necessarily work them in, but sometimes there's a whole nother program that's going on there. And so if you've not taken that opportunity, certainly encourage you. You can do it on your phone, tablet, computer, but if you'll visit the website, tgrn.org, when you click that Listen Live, go ahead and scroll down. Like I said, type in a name, a number, some just something, and it'll accept whatever you put there. So log in, and you can at least read through some of those things, and maybe you want to add something to it or ask a question. And we try to deal with those as they come up. But certainly encourage you to interact in that way as well.
Well, exactly right. With the chat box, we don't always have a chance to address it as we're dealing with these things. But you're over there or I'm over there, depending on what program we're dealing with. Somebody's usually monitoring the chat box. Being able to interact in that way. And like you said, it says login. I think that might hinder a lot of people that they think, oh, I don't have a login, because normally you have to register and do all this stuff to have a login at a place. That's not what it means. It just means type something in there, and it'll take you to the chat box. And, you know, whatever number it represents for you, that's what you'll be. Or if you have your name, like if you type in, you know, if I type in Richard, you know, a lot of times what I'll do is you know, Richard and Ryan, or, you know, Richard and Chip, or however we're doing it that day. And that way they know who they're talking to. They're talking to us. And so as well, folks can do that as well. So appreciate those who were able to do it. Sean and Chris, always glad to have you in the chat box. Glad that y'all were with us today, and hope that y'all will continue and let people know about the Gospel Radio Network. Put it on your Facebook. Put it on your emails as you send it out. Just put it a little link at the bottom of it. Let people know about it. The more people that know about it, the more people that are hearing the Word of God, and the better it will be. Let's get this around the world. We're already hitting, 170-something countries. But, you know, we always want more and more people to hear the Word of God. And that happens when listeners let others know about it.
That's right.
Well, until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.